Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to this evening worship service, and hello to those who will be listening later on at home. The announcements from earlier on, I'll mention some of them. Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the church hall is our midweek meeting, the first in five meetings under the title of Living Christianity. And each week looks a different topic. And on Tuesday night, the topic is Concern for Society. These materials are from the Christian Institute, and our Kullibaki congregation have been making use of them. And at this stage, they will have finished the materials, and they found them to be very, very beneficial. So that's Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock in the church hall, with suitable seating arrangements. Wednesday evening, the presbytery meets in Clough Mills at 7:30 for visitation of Clough Mills. Thursday evening is the Women's Fellowship Mission Update meeting via Zoom, and the prayer points for that are on the table in the vestibule on the way out. Also gives the details for joining the meeting. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes at 11, morning and evening worship at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m., and the evening prayer meeting at 7:10 in the church hall. Visiting preacher next week is Reverend Malcolm Ball, as I am due to be taking the services in Durvick. And those are the announcements that I'll mention. So we come to the worship of God now this evening. We join together in prayer, and if you're able, please stand now as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this dry autumn evening in which we can gather together now to worship you. And we praise you, Lord, for this place that we have in which we can meet. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in providing us with the facilities that we have. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessing we have in that we have people to meet with, that we have those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have the same desires in their heart. And we praise you, Lord, for the blessings of Christian fellowship. We thank you for the help that it is to us to know that others are facing the same kind of things that we face, that others have the same kind of struggles that we have, that others are sinners even as we are sinners, and that others are looking to Christ even as we are looking to Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we will be a help to one another as we gather together, and we pray that you will accept our worship and direct us in your ways. Lord, forgive us our sins and hear us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us read from God's Word. We turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians. I want to read some verses in Ephesians chapter 5, and then also in the book of 1 John, and 1 John chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5, then, first of all, and reading the section where the Apostle Paul writes about marriage, and where he writes at the same time about Christ's marriage to his bride, the church. Page 1041. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And then turning to the first epistle of John, and in chapter 3 of 1 John, page 1083, and reading from verse 9. First John chapter 3 at verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so reads God's own true word. Well, the topic I want to speak on this evening is a follow-on from what I was speaking about last week. Last week, I was speaking about growth in love, and this evening is a connected subject. And one part of what I was speaking of last week was about loving the Lord's people, and it would be good if all of us were advancing, growing, making progress in our love for the Lord's people. I want to speak this evening about loving Christ's bride. Loving Christ's bride. One relationship in life that I do not have is that I do not have a daughter-in-law. I hope sometime I will have a daughter-in-law, but there's only two people that can do something about that, and there's only one of them here tonight. That's a relationship that I've not had. Last week, or just over a week ago, as I was mentioning, last Lord's Day, I was in London and I was talking to the children about having been to St. Paul's Cathedral. I'm going to begin tonight with somewhere else that I was when I was in London, when Jennifer and I were in London. And we were at a dinner show. It was a gift that was brought to us for a wedding anniversary. And it was a Fawlty Towers dinner show. And there we were with a group of other people gathered in a room in a hotel near the Tottenham Court Road in London. And we were being served by these characters from Fawlty Towers, and there was Basil Fawlty himself and his wife Sybil, and then there was Manuel, the Spanish waiter. And the actors were very good. Obviously, it wasn't the actors that were in that played those characters on TV, but they served us our meal, and we had a Basil and something or other soup was what we had for our starter. And there were two people among the group who discovered that there was a set of false teeth in their soup, and we were told that the chef was drunk and he had lost a personal item, and we had to look and check if there was anything in our soup. And of course, there were two people. One found the bottom set of teeth, and one found the top set. And so it went on. It was a very funny experience. The food was all right. We were sitting at a table with total strangers. You can do things like that in London. Did you know that in London the infection rates are far lower than they are here? I was looking the other day. 20 of the 20 lowest council areas for COVID infection rates, 15 of them are in London, and the very lowest of all is Westminster. That's the way it is. That's reality. So we didn't feel too unsafe in that environment that we were in. But there was a couple sitting to my left. Jennifer was on my right, and there was a couple on my left. And the man that I was sitting beside, his name was John, and he was a heating engineer. he's a man. Is trying to retire. He's been trying to retire as a heating engineer for the last couple of years. He hasn't quite made it yet, so he still gets called out to jobs. And he had been working in a, I can't remember if it was a cathedral or just a very large large church building that he'd been working on just recently. And John was there with his wife, Teresa. And they were there celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary, which I discovered is your sapphire wedding anniversary. And John had forgotten about their wedding anniversary. So he wasn't in the good books that day, but at least he was there with his wife. And in the course of the evening, I got talking to John at different times. And I mentioned to him that I was a minister. And He talked to me about people when they get older in life, and that some people have been away from church for a long time, and then when they come to later stage in life, they come back. I told him that wasn't my experience. I told him that that's not what normally happens. That most people, when they go away, they stay away. He didn't really like that, and that wasn't what he was wanting me to say. But he was asking me about buildings. I think I told him that I was hoping to visit St. Paul's Cathedral. And he asked me, of all the big impressive church buildings and cathedrals and whatever that I'd ever been in, what was the one that most impressed me? I found that question hard to answer because none of them have ever impressed me. I always think, oh, well, I would really hate to preach in a place like this. And so I had to say, look, There really isn't any. There's nothing that stands out. I've been in a few, but there's nothing that was special. As far as I'm concerned, I told him that our church buildings are very simple, so that there's nothing whatsoever to distract us. In the big cathedrals I've been, there's so much stuff in there that there's so much to distract you from anything good that might possibly be said occasionally from the pulpit there. So he asked me instead then, he said, well, he said, where's the most special place you've ever led a service? And I thought about that, and I told him that it was in the front room of our manse in Wishaw. It must have been either very late December or very early January when Stuart was about 1 year old. And there had been really, really cold weather. We were back in Northern Ireland for a few days, and everything had frozen in Scotland, and the church boiler was just totally gone. And we had to meet in our large living room in the manse in Wishaw, a room that we didn't use very much at all because it was uncomfortably big and cold. And so everybody gathered in there to that room on the Sabbath morning, and I was stuck in a corner just to create the maximum amount of space, and we rearranged what furniture we had, and we brought some chairs over from the church building, and we got everybody in, but the people in the front row were so close to me. That's the closest people have ever been whenever I've been preaching. And I told them that was the best. To me, that was the best, because we were all there together, we were all close together, and that's the thing that made it special for me. And so he understood from what I was saying that it's not the building that is a special thing. It's the people that are the special thing. And it's not the building that is the Church of Christ. It's the people. Christ isn't married to a building. He's married to living people. The church is the bride of Christ. And I want to speak this evening about loving Christ's bride. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to love the bride of Christ. And the first thing I want to speak about then is about Christ's love for his bride. And this is the most compelling reason why it'd be a good thing for us to be people who love Christ's church is simply that it'll mean that we'll be like him. The Lord Jesus loved his bride so much that he gave his life for her. And in John 15, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And it was out of love for his church that Jesus laid down his life. And he calls upon all who are a part of his church to display that same love for one another which he himself has shown to us. And we read in Ephesians chapter 5 about the delight that Christ has in his church. Verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And in verse 29, it tells us that the Lord nourishes and cherishes his church. Also in the book of Ephesians, at the end of chapter 1, we're told of the ongoing love of Christ for the church. It's not just that he loved the church back then, but he still does. And Christ, who is head over all things, he uses his power in this world and his authority to direct all things for the good of his church. The church is the bride of Christ in which he delights. And when we love Christ's church, we are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. When we grow in love for Christ's church, we're learning to think as the Lord thinks, and we're learning to love that which he loves. And this is a good thing. On the other hand, if we're not growing in our love for Christ's church. Well, what does that say about us? If we harbor a critical spirit against the church of Christ, if we refer to the church as they rather than we, well, that indicates by our own words that though we may sit among the Lord's people, we don't see ourselves as being part of the Lord's people. We read in 1 John 3, and in verse 14 it says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And therefore, this issue of loving the bride of Christ, it's no secondary issue. It's something that is foundational and fundamental. Our Lord loves his church. He loves his bride, and he commands us to love his bride too. So in the scriptures, we see clearly Christ's love for his bride. And we move from that then to consider something that is not so wonderful, and that is our love for Christ's bride. Our Lord delights in his church, but we are not Christ. We are sinners, and that sin gets into every relationship and to every aspect of life. And it will not always come naturally and easily to us to love the bride of Christ as a whole, or maybe to love particular people who are a part of the bride of Christ. There are those perhaps whose unwise words and ways may all too readily expose and irritate our own lack of patience and long-suffering, and our own readiness to take offense can be given cause to take offense by the words and actions of others. We are not yet much like the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the love that we have for the bride of Christ. But Jesus commands us to engage in this love. He commands us to love one another. And when he commands that, he is fully aware of the sinners that we are, but nonetheless, this is his command. And I want to say three things about love for Christ's bride, or delighting in Christ's bride. And the first thing is that it is natural. It is natural. For someone that Jesus Christ has saved, it is natural to love the church of Christ. If you've been born again, you have received a new nature. And maybe in the past, you tolerated, you put up with the things of God and the people of God. But when you become a Christian, you see things differently. And now you have a new set of values, a new set of loves and desires and priorities, and a new direction in life. And as someone who has been brought into the family of God, someone who has truly become a member of the Church of Christ, you can echo the words that we find away back in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 16, where David writes about those who were, in his day, who were his fellow believers. David lived among many people who had little if any love for the Lord, but there were those that he saw, and he knew that their heart was in tune with his own. Psalm 16, verse 3, David says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." they're the ones I delight in. Those who love the Lord, they're the ones that I delight in, says David. And those are the words of a healthy believer. Donald Whitney comments that any true delight is always a willing delight, not a reluctant one. Delight in the people of God cannot be forced into the soul. Delight in the church is inborn in those who are born again. If you're born again, it is a natural thing, natural by your new birth, to love the church of Christ. When you come to enter into the worship of God, or when you come to join with others in times of prayer, and if you do that merely because you feel you ought to do it, well, then there is something lacking there. You've lost something, and you need to get that something back. But if you don't even come out of a sense of ought, well, then maybe you've never had it in the first place. And if it's an unnatural thing to you to join with the people of God in worship, if you don't feel at home in that, well, then that would indicate that God hasn't truly changed your heart. It is natural for a Christian to delight in the company of God's people. God has put that within our new nature. So to love the bride of Christ is natural if you're part of the bride of Christ. Then the second thing I want to say is that it's not always easy. It is something that everyone struggles with. Ministers struggle with it, elders struggle with it, deacons struggle with it, Sabbath school teachers struggle with it. Everybody struggles with this matter of loving our fellow believers as Christ has loved us. It's not always easy to love the bride of Christ. It's not always easy to love the meetings of the church. We can all find church pretty boring or unstimulating at times. You may go away from a worship service feeling none the wiser for having been there, maybe struggling to remember what the sermon was about or where it came from. It can be the same with a Sabbath school class or a CY meeting or whatever other meetings we might be able to have. They may not feel to us as if, well, that was the highlight of the week. And, well, that may be partly, at least, our own fault, and it may partly be the fault of others. But it is a reality that we have to acknowledge. And if you feel that way, well, you could be pretty sure that other people feel the same way, but they're probably not going to tell you. You just have to believe me when I tell you that that's the way it is for other people as well. And this is the reality of life within the Church of Christ, because we are all sinners. And we don't need to pretend that it's something different from how it really is. We don't have to come to church with our spiritual makeup on and pretending that we're something that we're not. It's okay to be honest and to acknowledge the way things really are. Sometimes it's difficult to love the church and to love the activities of the church. And then, of course, sometimes it's difficult to love some of the people within the church. We're all different kinds of personalities, and there are some that we'll naturally click with, and there are others that we definitely won't naturally click with. And there are some people within the church that we've probably never really got to know, never got to the stage of delighting in the company of those people. They're still relative strangers to us. And so it isn't always easy to delight in the bride of Christ. This is not something in which we would say that we're really good at this. The third thing I want to say, first one was that it's natural. The second was that it's not always easy. But the third thing is that it is ultimately rewarding. Those who give themselves purposefully to delighting in Christ's church will find that it is ultimately rewarding to do so. It may not feel that way all the time, but ultimately, eternally, it will prove to be rewarding. To opt out of fellowship with the Lord's people, to leave that to others, that will in the end prove to be loss rather than gain. Donald Whitney puts it well. He writes, "To delight yourself in anything else more than in God and the work of his kingdom is like contenting yourself with watching a video of someone else's wedding ceremony when you could be on your honeymoon." And that's probably written by a man who's married. And I know that the greatest and most soul-satisfying joys of life are found when God is at the heart of those things. There are times in life that can be really exciting at the time. But the things that are most precious and are most deep are the things when God is at the heart of those things. And those things will not be lost. There are temporary joys that are meaningful at the time, but there are lasting joys. The scriptures speak of lasting joys. I remember, I think I've told you about this before, but there was a time at a morning service in Wishaw where there was a man appeared in church and he hadn't been there for years, and we had to remove him from membership because he never came. And he showed no indication of being a believer. And one day he appeared at church and he was in good form. And I thought this was great. And then when I got speaking to him afterwards, discovered that he was there because he had had a win on a horse the previous day. And he just thought it'd be a good thing to go to church because somehow he believed that God had caused his horse to win, and that was it. There was no sense of the Holy Spirit stirring in the man's heart, bringing him under conviction of sin. But he was there, and he was full of joy, and he was cheerful that day. Never saw him again. But there are joys that last. And the joys that last are the joys that are shared with the people of God, because eternity will be shared with the people of God. And it is ultimately rewarding to give yourself to delighting in the bride of Christ. So there's a great difference between Christ's love for his bride and our love for Christ's bride. How can we seek to close the gap? How can we seek to grow in love for Christ's bride? Well, that's the third thing I want to speak about. Growing in love for Christ's bride. Two things I want to suggest. The first is just about our thoughts, and the second is about our actions. First of all, we have to think differently. The way we live begins with the way we think. And if we're ever to live differently in terms of our love for Christ's bride, we have to first of all think differently about Christ's bride. And we need to learn to think about the church in the way in which Christ thinks about the church. We shouldn't just allow ourselves to think about the church in the way in which others around us think about the church. For many people these days, church is a once a week meeting at best. Something you go to briefly, you have brief contact, interaction with a few people, and you don't really see much of those people outside of that particular context. Well, the Lord Jesus, that's not what the church means to him. And for Christ, it's a different story. For him, the church, the people of the church really matter. Jesus Christ has given his life for those people. The church is his bride. The church is all important in his thinking. And the Lord Jesus is giving himself to making his church beautiful and pure and radiant. That's what we read in Ephesians 5. And so we need to enter into those thoughts. And we need to think Christ-like thoughts when we think about our church. And when we begin to think the way that Christ thinks, well, that's the beginning of making progress. So we need to think differently if anything is really going to change in terms of our love for Christ's bride. We need to think differently. And then that needs to lead on to acting differently. If the church that you belong to is to have a future, well then that requires the people within the church to be growing in their faith. And we need to reform ourselves as a church if we're going to have any impact in our area. And we need to resolve to not just be content to do what we're familiar with doing, to doing church in a way that suits us. And we need to strive to follow Jesus in terms of his attitude towards his church. And so we need to give ourselves to the church of Christ. And we need to recognize that for each of us, our contribution is important. And our presence makes a difference. And it's good to seek to gather with God's people when you can gather with God's people. In our times of worship, in our times of prayer, our midweek meetings, or whatever may be on at a particular time. Just to make that effort to be there is an expression of seeking to love the bride of Christ. And the presence of others can be really important in our own spiritual development. Probably many of you can think of other Christians whose life and witness have been very, very valuable in your progress in the faith. And that's how it is. The ordinary words of ordinary Christian people, God can use those greatly to help others along the way. I benefited greatly as a teenager from CY meetings in Limavady, and listening and hearing the things that other people were saying. And just hearing the words of those who'd been Christians for a few years, or of my minister who'd been a Christian for more years than that. That was a real help and really directed my thinking and taught me so much. But people wouldn't have known that was the case. Didn't seem, there was no obvious evidence that this meeting was really accomplishing something. Those ordinary meetings, those Friday night CY meetings where where there's young people and they're listening to what the older ones are saying, God can use that greatly. And as an older young person, you might think, is this really accomplishing anything? And it may be accomplishing great things. And we need to give ourselves to doing those things that are a definite expression of our love for the bride of Christ. We need to think differently, and then we need to act differently. And let us strive to do what we can to show that we do love the bride of Christ. The Lord loves his church. He loves his bride. And if we want to be like him, well, then that's the path that we need to go down. Hebrews 6, verse 10, the NIV translation says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. God will not forget the work that you do here on earth, the love that you show him through helping his people and keeping on helping his people. God is not unjust. He will not forget that. It will prove to be rewarding because God will ensure that it will prove to be rewarding. It is a good thing if we're growing in our love for Christ's bride. Christ isn't growing in his love for his bride. There is no room for growth with him. He loves his bride fully, and he always does. But for us, there is room for progress. And this is something in which it will be good for us if we can increase in our love for Christ's bride, and if we can become that bit more like him. Loving Christ's bride. This is good, and so let us pursue it. Amen. Now we look to God in prayer, and I was going to mention just for prayer this evening that we've been praying for a number of months now for Poppy Ogle and the scans that she had. The results were very good, and that really is quite a remarkable answer to prayer. And I don't think the medical people had great confidence in the treatment that Poppy was being given, but it has been effective, and many people in different situations have been praying that would be the case, and it has been the case. And so we can praise God and give thanks that at the minute things are looking good, and we can pray that God will continue to guard and grant that would keep on being the case. Well, let us now come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you now, and we give thanks, Lord, for what we know of you as the Lord who loves your church and who gave yourself for your church. We thank you for that love with which we are loved. And we pray that you help us to grow in our understanding of the love that rests upon us. We pray that we will not doubt that we will know that it is true, and that we will increasingly grasp the immensity of that love. We praise you for that love with which we are loved. And Lord, we acknowledge that love that you've shown to us is a love that you command us to show to our fellow believers. And so, Lord, we ask for your help in that. We pray that you help us to see where we fall short. We pray that you help us, O Lord, in our thinking about our fellow believers. Help us to be like David in delighting in the saints that are here upon the earth. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to give ourselves to others in every way that we can. We pray that we will be a blessing to one another, that we will be a help to one another, a support to one another. And help us, O Lord, in the times when we get discouraged in that. Help us in the times when we don't see any way in which it's making any difference. Lord, we pray that you help us to know that there is much that is hidden from our eyes, but that below the surface there is a work going on. We give thanks, Lord, for your wonderful answers to prayer in regard to the treatment that Poppy has been receiving. And we praise you, Lord, that those scans showed that things were clear. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for your work of healing, for granting effectiveness in that treatment, even when there was a low level of confidence that it really would be able to do what was needed. Lord, we praise you, and we pray for that family. We ask that you will surround them with your love and with a great sense of gratitude. And we pray just for the concerns as to how things may develop in the future. Lord, we pray that you will grant all that is needed. And we do pray that you would grant good health in the times to come. Lord, we remember our student ministers. We pray for the men in the early stages of their theological training. We pray that as everything's new to them, that they'll be able to delight in these things, and so many new thoughts that are coming to them, things they haven't considered before, things that they didn't know about. And we pray, Lord, that it will be a delight to them to be learning in the things of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, for the men who teach them, that they will be able to pass on the things that they have learnt in their experience. And Lord, we pray that you would bless that whole training process. We give thanks for the men who have been licensed, and we pray for them. We pray in particular for John Coulter. We give thanks for the time that he has spent in Ballylagan and for the blessing that he was there and in Drumbog. We pray for him now in having moved on to a different situation, and we pray for his work in Drumore over the next few months. We pray for John and for Paul Wallace, as in less than 2 months they become eligible for a call. And Lord, we pray for these men that you will help them as that time draws nearer, and they wonder what decisions may lie ahead of them. Give them a confidence, O Lord, that you're the one who overrules and oversees in all of this. We pray also for Paul Flynn. We thank you for the time that he's spending in Cullibackie, and we pray that he will continue to benefit from that time. And we ask, Lord, for his work there to be a blessing to the folk in that congregation. We pray, Father, for our Queen in these days when her health has been under question. We pray that the rest that she's having will be of benefit, and we pray that she will be able to resume public duties. We pray that that desire that she has to be able to be there for the Remembrance Day, next Sabbath day, that she will be able to do what she would hope to do. And Lord, we pray that you will help her in her thoughts. We pray that her thoughts will turn to you, and Lord, that you will guide and lead her. We pray for the government at Westminster, for wisdom for them. We pray, Lord, that they will not lose track of things because of all the different matters that are under consideration. And we pray that you will help them, O Lord, in the issues that have significant moral implications. We pray that there'll be those who would advise them well, and we pray that they will not be swamped by people who would have an anti-Christian agenda, but we pray that there'll be those who would recognize the dangers of different things that are being promoted. We pray for wisdom for our leaders at Stormont. Pray for help for them in these times, and Lord, we ask that there may be some success in working together within the setup there. We pray that as things move towards a scheduled election next year, that there wouldn't be a falling apart of things, but that people will be able to continue to function in the public offices that they have. Lord, we ask for your help in day-to-day life. Be with us in the days ahead. Help us, O Lord, to turn our thoughts to you each day, to hear you speaking to us in the Scriptures. Help us to draw comfort from your promises and your assurances. Help us, O Lord, to hear those times when you're showing us the ways that we should be going, the things that we should be majoring upon. And Lord, we pray that your word will be effective in our lives. We ask for your blessing upon our Tuesday night meeting. Pray that that will go well and that it will be something that would encourage folk to come back again for the next meeting. And we pray that there will be good things that will come out of that. We ask, Lord, for your help for our young folk in their studies at school, at college or university, and those who are in the workplace now having finished their studies. We pray, Lord, for help in the challenges of life. And we pray, O Lord, for your leading, and we pray that you'll provide those who will be a support and a strength. We look to you, Lord, and we give thanks for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the good things that you have provided us with. And Lord, we pray that you will work in our lives each new day that you give to us. And we pray that we will be those who delight in you and who delight in those that you delight in. Hear our prayers, forgive us our sins. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We sing to God's praise from Psalm 16, singing from the beginning of the psalm. We use the tune Lloyd 109. The second stanza, the start of the second stanza is the verse that I referred to in my sermon. The saints on earth delight me, I the excellent hold high, delighting in those who are the Lord's people. And David delights in God's dealings with him in life. He acknowledges God's goodness in the way that he arranged the details of his life, and his praise and his worship is directed towards the Lord. Psalm 16, it's the first six stanzas that we sing here in this psalm. The tune we use is the tune Lloyd 109. We remain seated for our singing, and then afterwards I close the service in the benediction. So Psalm 16, singing 1 through to 6. Now receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.